Thank you, Jesus. So I know God knows how to get us into that place the right way. So while I was praying for him, I was thinking about how I sat on the side of my bed. Rachel said, "Are you all right?" I said, "I think I'm going to die." You know, that's comforting to a wife. Because she knows she doesn't have to do anything, right? A few minutes. And so it's like, wow. If you tell her you want a burrito for breakfast, she's got to go cook the tortillas. You know what I'm talking about? A lot of stuff there. But I honestly couldn't figure out what I ate. It was just like, wow, I poisoned me with something. But while I was praying, I was thinking how God's Spirit touched me, because that's what I just told the Lord. You know, God, I feel like you're bringing your word, bringing us together. This is a Sunday morning, and it's been a long time since I felt this kind of warfare, but I intend to go to church. I intend to be where you want me to be, doing what you want me to do. And so God knows how to get those things done. And I want to go to 2 Timothy. I want to read one verse there. 2 Timothy 3:16. Of course, one of the most famous verses in the Bible is the 3:16. And this is Paul's letter to Timothy. And he's telling him, since you were a child, you've known the Scriptures. So he's talking about in the last times, and then, are we in the last times or not? So I don't necessarily want to read the whole chapter. I was just going to read 3:16, so let's read it, because otherwise this page pulls my brain down, because it's where we're at. You look at verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. You start down that slope, it's like putting a piece of wax paper under you on a metal slide on a hot day. Am I right? See, us older folks know that. People, these plastic slides, don't know anything about what I'm talking about. So, I remember when my mom introduced me to wax paper. Shoot her little boy right off the slide, bam, out into the air. I was the airborne ranger. So, I thought she was the most inventive mother. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration is locked with the word God. Inspiration, God. The "of" in there is kind of confusing, but hey, they're trying to make it clear for us to understand. The thing is, he says it's the breath of. All Scripture has been breathed by God. That's a living thing. The precious thing about the Word of God being a breath of God is it makes a difference to us. Yeah? So, I want the Spirit of God to do what He does in the lives of every single person. Yeah? Because He does it well. So, that was just why we wanted to start there, is because I wanted the Spirit of the Lord to lay that foundation. I want you to go with me to Revelation 10, which we have read so many times. You have it memorized. And you know what we're going to talk about, but we're going to add something with it. Yeah? This is like having a recipe. And you go, "Oh, I know that recipe." And then somebody decided that ground red peppers would make it better. We've all had something better. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? You wouldn't try it necessarily yourself, but when somebody else does it, you think, "Wow, that's super." So we know these scriptures really well. It's talking about the last days. It's talking about the end times. It's talking about the seventh angel. And the thing I believe is most important for me and you to understand is that God has made clear to us He's in control of everything. You don't need to fear tomorrow. You don't need to fear the last days. You don't need to fear tribulation. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Yeah? So it can't turn me around. And what the Spirit and presence of God is doing to His people is He's reminding us about this foundation of the Word and that place that He's bringing us to, so that you and I would have that sense of His direction. And I want to just read a few verses in chapter 10. And, of course, we're talking about seven angels were given seven trumpets, yeah? Seven messages. So the Apostle Paul said that Jesus himself would descend out of heaven, and what would precede him was the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, yeah? And the dead in Christ would rise first, then we which are alive and remain should be caught up to meet him in the air. So that's a given. Christ is coming back. You and I are going to be a part of that resurrection life. I guarantee you, if you and I are part of that resurrection life, we don't have to worry about when. Yeah? So that's what the Spirit of God does to us. He puts us in that place that says, I'm going to show you what's going on. And I'm going to lead you as we go along the way. When I'm flying nowadays, they've got those little monitors in the back of the seat in front of you. And one of the things that you can choose is the trip of the airplane. Gives you GPS tracking, tells you the altitude, tells you the speed, tells you the ambient temperature outside. Gives you all that information. I love that information because I'm one of those people that would like to go up and ask the pilot, are we there yet? And that's why the door's locked, because people come in. But the great thing is, you guys, is that we all want to know about the journey, yeah? And the precious thing about God is He builds in us a trust. And He's building that trust because we want to understand all the stuff. And what God's saying is, understand me, trust me. I've got this stuff all laid out, but I'm going to get you through it. And how He's going to get us through these things that are coming on the earth, is it written in the book? Yeah? So that's where we're at. So John sees these angels coming, and finally he gets to the seventh angel. And I don't care what Bible schools teach. That's the last angel mentioned in the Bible, yeah? And it's the last angel sent by God, and it's the angel that comes to do the last things done. So when Paul said that Christ would return, there'd be the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the archangel. You can say anything you want, except that if you have the Bible tell you what that last angel is going to do, and he's actually going to sound a trumpet, you realize, well, wait a minute. I get what God is doing this because he's bringing us information and understanding. So that's where we're at now. And we've read this lots of times. But let me just start here because I hate to jump in the middle of this chapter because it isn't easy to jump into. Verse 1 said, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And so what we see is that this angel is not alone in his approach. There's a myriad of people with him. That's what the cloud is a picture of. The book of Jude talks about us being clouds, and he talked about people who were without water. They didn't know the truth. And they just all congregated together. But he said they were clouds without water. And I can tell you, on a hot, blistery summer day in Kansas, one of the most precious things you can see is a cloud coming. And I hate it when it splits and gives rain to the folks up around Tonganoxie and up above Highway 24. I love you guys that live up there. But I hate that the cloud passed me by. Yeah? So here's the thing. What God says is, I'm going to bring you into this understanding because I'm going to bring this messenger, and this messenger, this angel, isn't a single angel. He's clothed with a cloud. Now, that means you really can't see him, and I like that because you know what? The church is that. The church is a cloud. That's why the Bible said that Jesus would come with a cloud. It isn't that he sat on a white thing. You can't sit on a white thing. The first time I was flying with my grandson Josh coming in from Nebraska, and it was cloudy. Super cloudy. And I was making an ILS approach to Dillard Airport. And as we approached the cloud, he said, Grandpa, you're going to hit it. You're going to hit it. And then it's just all moisture on the windshield and on the sides of the stuff. We didn't hit it. We just went through it. So you understand that this sense of a cloud is an obscuration. And every water droplet that forms the cloud is around a nucleus. Yes? So in order to get water to form like it does on a glass on a hot summer day, you take glass, you get ice cold water in it, and the outside of it gets wet. You have to put a napkin or something underneath it, put it on your mother-in-law's table. Because otherwise it leaves a ring, right? And that water forms because it condenses. The air inside is colder than the air outside. So the warm air is where the moisture came from, right? We all understand that. So the glass didn't leak through. It was just cold. And the water formed around the cooler part because cold air doesn't hold as much water. So God's a genius. He put all the water in the oceans. And he told them to stay there. The Bible said God told the oceans to stay there. Yep. And they stay there. You can't spin a ball at 1,000 miles an hour with water on the top of it. You can't spin a ball 1,000 miles an hour with water on the top of it. The water will just go. But God said, I told the seas where to stay. And they do until there's a hurricane or something. But you get what I'm saying. They're still basically there. Yeah? He didn't say the wind wouldn't whip them up and froth things. But listen, what you and I understand is that when I was in school, they said that the earth spinning is what kept the gravity and made the ocean stay. And then they took us out to the schoolyard and they put water in the bucket and the teacher spun the bucket and the water stayed in the bucket up on the top. I wanted him to cut the back out of the bucket, put water in it, and then spin that. Because something was holding the water in. Bless his little heart. So he proved a point to himself and he made all the kids believers, but I know that there's a God that told the water stay where it is. And the great thing about water is it's not very obedient. It seeks its lowest level. And that's what humanity is. So God wants us to understand something about him. He can control water, and he can also control us. Because he has a way to do that. So we just ask him, God, I'm sinking to the lowest level. And I don't know how to get up out of where I'm at. But I'm asking you, stand me up. Stand me up like you did the River Jordan when the children of Israel came to the River Jordan and it was overflowing its banks. Stand me up like you did the Red Sea when the children of Israel came to the Red Sea and you made the water stand up on both sides. It stayed there till your people crossed through that place. I want you to do with me what needs to be done to have me stand. And having done all to stand, I want to stand steadfast. Yes, because I'm not just called to stand. I'm standing because I'm a soldier in the army of God. So he tells us that this angel is clothed with a cloud. So you can't see an individual person more important than the rest. And the church should have figured that out a long time ago. So the great thing about God is there's a sense of importance in the parent because parental guidance helps establish pathways. Parental guidance helps establish pathways. And God said, train a child. So that's a lot of work. It's not easy. You think, well, I told them. Telling's not training. You can tell your dog, roll over, roll over. But if you want your dog to roll over, you've got to sometimes get down and roll over. Not me. But so, and you've got to reward them, yes? So you pick their little fat legs up and you roll them over on top of themselves. They're half suffocated when they're on their back. You give them a treat, yeah? And you praise them. For what? For allowing you to roll them over. But you have to put an idea in there what the word is saying, yeah? So the great thing is, God knows that the parents need to do that with the child, must do that with the child. So you're the brains of the child until that child is able to make mature decisions. You say, well, that would be 18, wouldn't it? Well, there are some 18-year-olds that make wise decisions. There's some 15-year-olds that make wise decisions. There's some 40-year-olds that don't. See how spontaneous a crowd can be. But the thing is, but you get the point is that you guys, if you're 40 and not responding, then what happens is people begin to recognize that non-responsive attitude is costly. And somewhere along the line you realize, wow, I'm alienated, I'm isolated, I'm unhappy, I'm lonesome, I need direction. I would like to go to a class reunion because I would like to see some of my classmates, but if they ask me what I do, I don't want to tell them. I don't do nothing. And have them tell me, well, I started a company. Actually, it turned into three companies, and now Now I'm selling chocolates to women. You know, that's a lucrative business. But you get what I'm saying. You get what I'm saying. You don't want to tell them. It's like, well, you know, I was going to start a business myself, but I didn't. You guys, is it too late to ever start? It's never too late to start. That's why the Bible said that old men, when he poured out his Holy Spirit, he said, old men will dream dreams. Yeah. See, the world tells you that when you get to be about 40, you can quit dreaming because your dreams aren't coming to pass. God said, with the Holy Spirit, you can be an old man and start dreaming dreams. Yeah. Young men see visions and old men dream dreams. Right. You guys, God knows how to get us to a place that we don't give up on ourselves. We don't quit on ourselves. And that's what the flesh will do. If the flesh can't find an easy way, you let a child pick its own way, it picks an easy way. And when it picks an easy way, what happens is anything that seems like a buffeting, they avoid. They avoid the buffeting. You guys, success doesn't come because you avoid buffeting. It's because you come home and someone says, how did your face get flat on one side? It's like, buffeting, buffeting. How do you like your job? And you just fall over on a couch. It's like, I love my job. Are my feet still there? Yeah, your feet are still there. I can't feel them. Yes? And then your dad tells you tomorrow will be better. You say, well, actually, I was thinking tomorrow would be better because I wasn't going to go back. And he says, no, you're going to go back because you know what? Tomorrow you won't hurt as bad. And sometimes you do hurt worse because it's the second day doing the same stuff and your body is in you know, it's facing inertia in a rough way. But things that are in motion have a tendency to what? Stay in motion. Look at the fortitude in the brains here. If you're in motion, you have a tendency to stay in motion until you're acted upon. Absolutely. By an outside force. So you guys, here's what happened in our lives. You want a child to have that sense of moving along. And that's what God wants for me and you. Now he said, I'll tell you about my word. I've birthed it with my breath. I breathed it. So you read it, and you begin to form a sense of connection with the word. And then one day you read it, and you can hear it. And you realize, that has breath in it. Because you can't hear a word without breath. So God said, listen, every scripture I wrote came from my breath. I breathed it into existence. You and I understand that that is exactly what God wants you and me to anchor into is the word. So here's what happens. This angel is surrounded by people, and so we're all the thing. You look at a cloud and you don't say, man, there must be a billion drops of water in there. You just look at the cloud. Say, wow, that's a tall cloud. I love to take pictures of clouds when their tops are or pink and magenta and red, because that's the part that still has light on it, and the lower part doesn't have any light on it. When a cloud's that high, you know, 30, 40,000 feet in the air, the sun's still shining because the curvature of the earth is still not stopping the sun at the top. And you know, wow, that is a tall cloud. And what's better than that is that everything at the top of that cloud is frozen. Because the temperatures at 40,000 feet are about 35, 40 degrees below zero. Yes? Yeah. So everything that's moisture in the top of that cloud is just being held up by the draft of it. That's why it forms itself like a big bubble forming. And so that power and pressure takes it up. Well, see, a cloud is acted upon by a lot of stuff. So if the church is pictured as a cloud, number one, we have to have water. We have to have water. Each of us a droplet. And the great thing is, men have tried to take that one little droplet and influence the world. And you can't. But I'll tell you what, you put a bunch of those droplets together and nothing can stand in its way. There's an old foundation on the south side of McCook, Nebraska, where the power plant used to be. 1951, a flood came down the Republican River Valley. And it was they had them periodically because there were no dams. And it just pushed everything that they built down in that area away. And it was just all cleared out. All those big pieces of concrete got washed a long ways away. You think, you couldn't move those big pieces of concrete with just water. Oh, yes, you can. And that's what God wants, is a kingdom that is so unified that everything that stands in its way can't stand in its way. You guys, if we're all seeking to be seen as the greatest preacher on the earth or the best evangelist or having the greatest missionary works, you guys, we're missing the point. The idea is that we are unifying the body of Christ because the world isn't looking for a drop. It's looking for a rain. It's looking for the rain to come down and the rivers to come up and the wells to be filled so that things begin to live. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is talking about you and me. It's like in this unity. And that's why Satan wants to make all kinds of trouble about unity. How do you get into unity with the people of God? Selfless. Selfless. If you are worried about self, you never become part of the body of Christ because somebody will offend yourself. Somebody will say something that made you feel bad, or they may even confront you, or they may be mean to you. Heaven forbid that someone was mean to you, but that happens, yeah? And so what you learn is, you know what? That's the kind of job I got. Basketball? When I first started playing basketball, I didn't think about elbows. Yeah, somebody understands about elbows and how you could utilize your feet to make somebody get tears in their eyes. It's hard to shoot with tears in your eyes. Then you realize, well, are you telling me that you don't just throw the basketball up towards the hoop? You really hurt people out here on this thing? Girls take their hair and braid it real thick, put a thing on the end. Then they just go swinging it around and boom. And the referees are thinking, wow, what a graceful shot. And the person laying on the floor is thinking, wow. And then eventually you have to tell them, you swing your hair one more time. I'm going to pull it out. But you see how we have to learn to adapt? Learning to adapt is what the church didn't do because we thought we had divine right to stand on the space we were standing on. Therefore, we were the cloud, weren't we? Yeah. But we can lose the abundance of the water. Because the Word of God is that water. God is the provider of water. He made a rock. He made a rock and it just followed Israel in the wilderness. It didn't have a hole in the ground. It wasn't a well. It was just a rock. But out of the rock came a river with enough water to keep 3 million people in bathing water, cleaning water, cooking water, and drinking water on the desert. 3 million. That's a lot of water. So you and I understand that the Spirit and presence of God had a way to bring the church into that kind of supply. And God has promised the former rain and He's given it. He poured out His Holy Spirit, yes? At Pentecost. Then He promised there would be a latter rain. He said, I'm going to pour out the rain. When it comes time for the harvest to come on, I'm going to pour out a latter rain. And you guys, we think that that's just Him pouring water from heaven. And what He's saying is He's bringing the Word into a place where the church understands we're a cloud. We're not defined by gravity. We're actually elevated by temperature. Yes? And hot's our best thing. You can fill a cloud with millions of tons, cubic tons of water, and move it across the land. And it doesn't do anything to it until it runs into a little hill. All it has to rise is 3,000 or 1,000 feet. That's 3 degrees of temperature change. And water begins to condense and drop out at just 1,000 feet. That isn't a very big mountain. But I can tell you that around all the coastal areas I've been, around every coastal area I've been, and you go back in your mind to every coastal place you visited, where the coastal plains are, it's not very far to the first little hills. And it's a lush valley. It's where they grow a lot of their crops. Because the moisture comes up out of the Gulf or out of the ocean, comes up there, hits that little hill, rises up, clouds form, and every afternoon it rains there. And every kind of food is grown in that area where that lushness is. And then you get further in, and the mountains are higher. You get to Colorado, you get 14,000 feet. So the west side of the mountains that get most of the rain from the Pacific Ocean, they got lush valleys over there. Fruta, you probably understand why that town was named Fruta. Grand Junction, yeah? Montrose, all those places that people go to get fruit. That's on that side where this water flows absolutely free. And then what happens is it really stops up near the Continental Divide because it's reached its highest place. Now it's going to go down. So they have great big lakes over there at the top of those mountains, and they have tubes as big around as this church room, and they bring water down into Denver with them. And they have to have shutoff valves that curtail the amount of water because when you flow from several thousand feet, you're going faster than a speeding bullet. And so you don't want it to come into Denver and flush people out into Kansas. So you understand, but we've got to have the water because this is the arid side. This is the arid side of the mountain range. Why is that? Because God brought the water up there and he was wise enough to build rivers. So you go up to the Continental Divide above Estes Park, you go up to that great big lush valley and it's beautiful. If you've been up Trail Ridge Road or what's the other little one that you test your dexterity and everything to drive, it is called something. So if you ever take that other little trail, you still end up top of the place. But there's a great big pond up there. And a sign that says this water, and it's going out in a little creek, flows to the Atlantic Ocean. The other side, this little creek flows to the Pacific Ocean. Same pond, flows to both oceans. So the thing is, that's what God understands about me and you, is that he wants us to be that supply of water, but it has to have a channel. Because water without the place it should be is trouble. Yeah? And so what God says is, you know, you can do all kinds of evangelizing, but why would you birth children if you're not going to raise them? Yeah? I say this all the time. So here's this angel of God sent with a message for the last days, and he's wrapped up in a cloud, so there's just a bunch of people. Wow, that's a great thing, because they were all in unison. It says on his head, there's a rainbow. Yeah? Clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And that's because he had revelation knowledge. A rainbow is refracted light. Yeah? Everybody has seen a little prism hanging on a mirror in a car. And it makes a rainbow on everybody. When the sun shines through that prism, it refracts the light. And so you look at the sunlight, it's absolutely clear. You refract it, and you find out that all those colors exist in that clear light. Yeah? And that's what the Word of God is. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So the Bible is the Word of God. But when it comes through that refracted light, where it's broken open the prism, that's what revelation knowledge is. It now becomes something you can actually see purple and red and green and blue. You don't have to be a scientist to do it. You just recognize, wow, that's pretty. Wow, that's beautiful. And God used it as a promise. Yes? He said, you don't need to fear me drowning you. That's a good father. Because he had an event that he just got rid of flesh. And then he said, now we're going to start over with a righteous seed and you don't need to worry about getting flushed. Drowned. Yeah? So that's the precious presence of God. So here's this angel, and he's got all of the promises. Not just one, but he's got all the promises of God from the Word understood. And he's bringing it to us. So he said this. A rainbow on his head and his face was it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. This messenger sent from God has been through the fire. So, if you're going to travel the same road he travels, your feet are going to be put through the fire too, yeah? Okay. So, and he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and left upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice. That's when the lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. So John heard what the seven thunders said, and it was audible to him. He could write it down. It was information that he could write down. And the voice from heaven told him, no, don't write it, John. Seal it. And that's because thunder is that voice of God spoken at points of revelation. But there are points that receive description when they're needed. So when Jesus was baptized, the people heard a voice or they heard thunder. Am I right? When Paul was stopped on the road to Damascus, you either heard a voice or you heard thunder. So you get that God is talking like that. And to some people it's audible. To some people it's thunder. But they all heard the sound enough that they were impacted by the sound. Yeah? So he said this. He has a little book. Cries with a loud voice. John said, I was going to write, heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Now, this is revelation that was given to man. When those thunders uttered, and John could understand it, it meant that God gave them to us. See? In Deuteronomy 29:29, he says that the secret things belong unto the Lord, or God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children. So those seven thunders being revealed to John actually belong to the church, but they're under the dominion of God till it's time. Get it? Because we don't understand why he was putting those things in the order that he's putting them, and we don't need to know. And we don't even need to know what it was that they said. But we do understand that God's going to do and say and bring revelation knowledge that is not opened up. And you guys, Bible schools, greatest problem with Bible schools is that they have to teach the whole Bible. There's not a professor in a Bible school that will tell you, I don't know what that is. They will tell you what it is. Do you know why? Because they're a professor in a Bible school. And so if you ever tell somebody, gee, I don't understand that, then it's like, well, that's funny. I paid my tuition to get into this Bible school, and they don't know the answers. Yes? Word will get around, you don't know the answers. Where will that stop? So they have all the answers. They don't have all the answers. You've asked me stuff on Wednesday night, I tell you, I do not know. I have even prayed that God would show me. He did not show me. Sorry about that. I do not know. If he shows you, come and talk it with me. It isn't an all-knowing thing. I'm part of a cloud. You're part of a cloud. And the same God that talks to all of us, yeah? And the point is, you and I have to want to be able to hear that voice. And that's where we start with that surrender. It's like, okay, let's surrender. Now, let me read down here just a few more things. I want to go back down to verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein are, that there should be no more time, or time no longer. And actually what it said is that there'll be no delay. Time's come to a shut-off point. So now, things are going to happen. Now this is, we're reading in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation, yes? And people tell you that the book of Revelation is, chapter 1 tells you what happened first, chapter 2, second, chapter 3, third. That's not true. John was on an isle of Patmos, and he got revelation knowledge in pictures. You remember pictures way better than you would all of these words. You couldn't remember all these words. You could. But it'd take you a long time to memorize the whole book. So what God did is he showed John pictures. And he showed him things that would happen and how they interacted with each other. He wasn't telling you that this was point A and it's the first day and second day. Genesis started that way, but the Bible doesn't end that way. So he said this. And he swore unto him that liveth forever, that time should be no more. Verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. So you guys, we've talked about this hundreds of times. But it says, Paul says that when Jesus comes, an angel will descend, sound a trumpet. Yeah? And so there's going to be a trumpet sound. And people think that it'll be, I don't know, maybe 30 seconds long or 40 seconds long, however long you've got to sound the trumpet. But according to this chapter and the next chapter, that trumpet sound is going to last, I say this all the time, a minimum of 1,260 days. So it's 3.5 years, right? The other half of Jesus' 3.5 year ministry. So God's going to finish the ministry of Christ was a perfect ministry. And he did first 3.5 with people totally misunderstanding and him doing everything absolutely right that pulled it all together. And now we're coming to a place that he's going to do in a many-membered body because his church is going to show the world he's real. Yeah? And he chose to do that. He chose to do that. So, him living in you and him living in me. So he said this. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And he hath declared this, that he hath, as he hath declared his servants upon him. All you have to do, honestly, this seems overly simplistic, is get a concordance and look up mysteries. And it will take you to the mysteries of God. The mystery will be fulfilled. And the mystery that Paul said, this has been hidden down through the ages. Even this, that Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's hope for everything to end the way he intended to end was to have Christ in a multitude of people on the earth doing what he would have them to do. That rescuing that Rachel talked about, that kindness, that generosity, in authority, in power on this earth, yes? That's how God intended to wrap it up. So he said this, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. So this is the part I wanted to read, this verse and the next verse. And I went unto the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. So that's the word of God. The message that God is giving to John is going to be sweet to his mouth. Yeah? Because that is the sense of his, how it is to him. And the word of God is sweet to you. Yeah? Because we know that the manna fell in the wilderness, and the manna was the word of God. Yeah. Jesus said, Moses didn't give you that bread. I am the bread of heaven. Yeah? And unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in. So we understand that the flesh of Christ was the same as the manna from heaven. And the Bible said in John chapter 1, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yeah? So that's what we're understanding is, okay, so the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And these things are simple because what God's saying is, I'm going to finish my word on the earth. It's going to come to pass. Now listen. So John takes the little book. And verse 10 says, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said to me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So that's why it became bitter. Yeah? Because here's the word of God standing in opposition to the kings of the earth, the governments of man, the ideas of men, what men will accept, what they won't accept, how they want to throw God under the bus all the time, yeah? And self-destruct. Then at the judgment bar of God, they're going to scream. God, God, why didn't you turn me around? Why didn't you make me serve you? And you can't make somebody serve God. They just have to serve God. And you guys, that's the thing. So you come to that place. Now is the time to make that decision, not then. You and I want to make our decision now, and you and I to touch people's lives to remind them, you know what, now is the time to turn around. Now is the time to do things right. So he says this. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I eaten it, my belly was bitter. So here's the point, you guys, is that the Word of God is sweet to you. But when it runs into opposition, there's something inside of you that rises up that you realize you're in opposition to what God says. And instead of feeling like, wow, this is okay, it isn't okay, you feel this sense of warfare against the truth. And so you understand, wow, I loved it. And you've had occasions to tell people stuff that God's given you out of the Word, and you just loved it. It's like, wow. And so you're going to share with somebody. And this opposition rises up, and it gives you indigestion. And eventually it'll give you indigestion just thinking about it. Why? Because what God told John is you are going to prophesy to kings and nations and peoples. And what John understood, he's on the Isle of Patmos for doing that very thing. And that little book is sweet in your mouth. But when you begin to reveal those things from God, you get into opposition. Because you know what? Every human being is a kingdom. Because inside of you is a king. You have a throne. God made you with a throne in your soul. And Adam was made with a throne in his soul, but God didn't set himself on it because he made him a son. You are so wonderful. Nothing better than donuts and coffee in the middle of church. Oh, coffee drops. Okay, coffee drops. Tea and coffee drops. Okay. So, but you guys, here's what God's Spirit presence does. Is he brings us to this place that we understand that God knows there's opposition. And the Apostle Paul understood opposition. And you guys, it put him in dungeons. It got him beat senselessly. But he understood that, you know what? I'm for this. This is what God made me for. And so he's sending me out because this word has an impact on human beings because God created us with a throne and nobody's sitting on it. And what happens by the time you're 2 years old, you've set somebody on the throne. You. By the time you tell your mother no, first time, you set somebody on the throne. No. Or you throw a fit in Walmart and everybody's looking, including the people calling security, because something's happening to a child in the line, yes? And all you want is to have them be quiet. You're thinking, how am I going to make this guy? Child quiet. And what they're thinking is, go back and buy what I told you to buy. We wouldn't be having this moment in the line. Yeah? And so in order to protect yourself from this screaming Mimi fit, you go buy what they wanted. And then what happens is they are totally satisfied. That thing works. And so they have accepted the training program of mother or father. Yes? So I'm going to train you. I'll throw a fit you don't want, and I'll do it in public so I can embarrass you and humiliate you and drag you down. And it better be better in your belly when it does. It better be bitter enough that you want to turn that thing around. Because when you love a child, you don't let them destroy their self. And if you believe that kindness to an angry spirit brings it under dominion, you have fooled yourself. I grew up in an angry home. I know what too much anger is. But I have to tell you that there is a place that God called and said, you do it right. And you get this thing under control. And you do it until they don't want it done anymore. Yes? So what happens in the church is that God brings us to this place, and the Spirit and presence of God blesses us. But you guys, there are some times that you have to do something you don't like to do. Yes? They were going to give Katie shots, my little Katie, with needles. I know, unthinkable. And so the nurse said, hold her. I said, I will hold you. I'll take on the doctor. But I ain't holding her. I'll do that. I'm not going to hold her and have her look up and feel that nip. Ain't happening. Yes? So there are some places you can escape. Because you don't want to do it. But there are some places you can't. And that's what it takes the Spirit and presence of God to do. Ethan came down the hallway upstairs in the house in Honduras, and blood is running out of his mouth. I mean, it's flowing out of his mouth. And I can't figure out what happened. And he cut the back of his mouth with scissors. And I understood that I had to get his head forward because I didn't want the blood down his throat to fill his lungs. I didn't want him to aspirate blood. I knew I'm in Honduras. I'm a long ways from any place I know that's medical. And I got to figure out what's going on and fix it myself. And you guys, we did. We fixed it. But I got to tell you something. I had to do some stuff he didn't like. I had to do some stuff I didn't like. But you see, when you see the urgency of something, when you see the urgency of it, it jumps way beyond all the stuff of comfortableness and takes you into a place that says, I do this. I do this. And I'm going to find out what it is. And I know that God knows how to get that stuff done. He ate some spaghetti when he was too little to eat, and he was starving. We'd come in on a flight, and we were in the United States, and I stopped and got some spaghetti, and he choked on it. And when I opened his mouth, it was just noodles. And the hind leg won't work on noodles because there's air that escapes up through the stuff. And I just held him upside down over me and put my mouth on his mouth, and I sucked just as hard as I could suck, holding his nose. I did not want to eat spaghetti out of his throat. But I wanted the spaghetti out of his throat. So it wasn't me doing what I wanted to do. But you guys, this idea that starts out. So God said, listen, when you begin to receive this revelation of me, it's going to be sweet to your mouth. It's going to be honey to your mouth. And what I want you to understand is it's going to lead you along a different way. Let's read a couple of verses because I intend to let you go sometime today. I want to go to Proverbs chapter 24. So the little king inside of you can give God trouble, yeah? And the great thing is he sent ministries along to change that, yeah? And so sometimes it is a little bit like warfare, me training you. You're headed to Proverbs 24, so you're not paying attention. I'm talking up here. Proverbs 24, and I want to read verse 13. My son, eat thou honey, because it's good. And the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom, not just knowledge, the knowledge of wisdom. To know wisdom. It's one thing. He didn't tell you, you're going to eat the honeycomb and you'll get wisdom. He said, you'll get the knowledge of wisdom, yes? So in other words, I can make application with it. It tells me how to do it. It's the first time you got a computer and it just sat there. And that little thing just kept blinking. It's like, do something. It's like, I'm doing something. I'm looking for something to touch. Yeah? My first computer, you had to put DOS in it to make it do anything. Man, that was problematic. I didn't get what the computer's supposed to do. I saw them in the store, and they had all kinds of fancy things going on all the time. I'm trying to get mine to do one thing, and it can't do anything, let alone the fancy things. Somebody said, well, you have to have software. I said, I'm going to soft its wear. I bought a computer. They said, well, you got to put things in it. I said, I bought a computer, but I got to put things in it. They said, yeah. I said, it doesn't do anything on its own? Well, yeah, it runs the programs. So he said this, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. The knowledge of wisdom will be like honey to your soul. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Yeah? So to your soul, there's this sweetness that comes out of the Word of God. And you guys, that's why the angel told John, listen, take the book and eat it. Because here's what's going to happen. It's going to be bitter in your belly, as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then when John tasted, they do it the other way around. He said, so I tasted, and yes, it was sweet in my mouth, and it was bitter inside of me. And that word means opposition, to fight against, to stand against. So it's like having a bitter stomach because you're in opposition. It's like there's something going against you. But he says this, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. And your expectation will not be cut off. Yeah? Okay, I want you to go with me to Judges, since we're moving rapidly along here. I want to go to Judges. And I want to go to chapter 14 of Judges. You know the story really well. I want to begin with verse 8 in chapter 14. And actually, let's go up before that. La, la, la. So I want to see where to start. So Samson tells his father and his mother that he wants to marry a Philistine girl. And he's found her in a city called Timnath. Yeah? Then his verse 3, let's start there. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord. Yeah? So Israel had been forbidden to marry the Gentiles, yeah? So now this judge has been born, and God told the mother, that you're going to raise him as a Nazarite. You're going to let his hair grow. You're going to let him have a commitment to God. And he's going to grow up with that vow of the Nazarite on him. And now he wants to marry a Philistine daughter or a woman, and his mom and dad don't know it's God. Is that interesting? That's because he has to make a choice. And his choice is already made. I want that girl. And I want you to go down and get that girl for me. Now listen. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. Samson was a judge, but he liked the Philistines. And he thought the girls were pretty, yeah? So he doesn't have any war with the Philistines. How do you get a guy to be a judge and run their authority and kingdom back away from your people? God knows how to do that. He sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So we've got to deal with these dominions. And you and I understand that God knows how to begin this work. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. So here comes this lion, and Samson's, the spirit power of God, just slays the lion. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her, and turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hand, and he went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of a lion. That's a good idea. There's something about it. I prefer an old tree. But the thing is, you guys, God's given us this picture because here is where you come to that place of wisdom through the knowledge of it. So he said, eat honey, because I want you to understand that my words have a meaning behind them. So I'm telling you that the Philistines are in charge of Israel, and I am seeking an occasion so that you want to do something against that dominion. So he's going down there, and that's why God puts this honey here. Because he's going down to secure this relationship with this woman, and we know the story. They give him the woman, and he's getting ready to get married, and he tells them a riddle. And the riddle he uses is the lion and the honey, yeah? So he tells those guys, there's 30 of them, he said, listen, if you can tell me the answer to my riddle, then I'll give you each a change of garments and a sheet, yeah? But if you can't, then you'll each give me a change of raiment and a sheet. So he's going to have, he sees his closet with 30, you know, things already in it. Because how are you going to understand what my riddle is? Except that. His wife is under the dominion of that government that will not let her free. So when you meet somebody that's not serving the Lord, they're under a dominion that they can't get free. So you honestly have to understand that you are working against a dominion. And you take authority over that dominion because God's given you authority over it. And you don't work it always in a real entreating, tender way. Sometimes there's a confrontation that goes back to the truth that draws a line that makes them understand this is the way it is. Because you remember, you're working against the king in a child. You look at him and go, I love that child. But there's a king who lives in that child. And so that king rules him until he lets Christ come into ruling, yes? That king, of his own thinking, sets his own will, his own wants, set on the throne of his mind. And if you don't give him the ability to dethrone that king, and how you give him the ability is you show him that you can overcome that king. You show the child, I can overcome your little king. You can throw fit, you can throw stuff, you won't do it for a long time. But you could do that. But I'm going to get dominion over that thing in you. Because anger, when it's left alone, builds up into a rage that a child can't control. And if the parent doesn't help the child see that they can control it, the child grows up believing they can't. I'm just telling you. They think they can't control it. And the thing about anger is that it is one of the most intense pleasures that the human nature knows. When you're venting anger at somebody that you want to vent anger at, it gives you a pleasure. I know this is a great sermon. I'm just telling you, it gives you pleasure. And when you get done and that anger has vented on that person, you go away telling yourself, I won that thing. It's very hard to keep anger under control because you don't feel like you won the argument. You didn't win the ground. You didn't hold your place. So if you train a child, you can't do better than that. You're going to be angry. You're going to throw fits. Don't believe they can't control it because inside it doesn't feel like it's a controllable thing. I have been so angry, it was very hard for me to control my anger. But I knew I could. I knew I could control my anger because I never dished it on my dad. That's why I'm still here. That's why I still look like me. You understand what I'm saying? I understood there was a king in the house that wanted to do something different than me. Now, what you want is to deal with this understanding that says, here, I'm actually training a child, and sometimes you have to meet anger with anger. You have to meet anger with anger. Because kindness is trumped by anger. Kindness is trumped by anger. So you try to be nice and placate somebody. If you think that'll work, you need to get a job as a policeman. If you think talking nice to somebody will de-escalate their anger, you misunderstand anger. Because there's just sometimes, that's the reason a policeman has a billy club. For Billy. Mace for everybody else. Yeah? You say, well, that's revolting. No, because you know what? What you deal with is people that aren't going to surrender. They're not going to surrender. And that's why your adrenaline pumps when somebody takes off and runs. Because you understand that they are leading you over 100 miles an hour through traffic. Somebody could die. Could die. And something's going on in that car. You have no idea. Maybe they kidnapped a child. And you don't want to hear about a child being found tortured, tormented, and killed. So you can't stop. But you realize, well, and then you stop them, and they just don't have their driver's license on them. You want to beat them. You want to call them Billy. You want to tell them, get out of the car, Billy. But you see, what we're talking about today is what, you guys? God told John, you eat that little book. It's going to be sweet in your mouth. But it is going to stand against kingdoms. It's going to stand against children going to hell in a handbasket. It's going to get between gangs. David Wilkerson went to the Brooklyn. He was praying, you know, he kept going back to the city. And so he asked somebody, where are the worst gangs at? They said, in this particular part of Brooklyn. So he went down to this housing project. And there was two gangs there, the Chaplains and the Mau Maus. And so he took a trumpet player with him. Not the last trumpet player, but he took a trumpet player with him. And he told him, stand up on this post and start playing your trumpet. So he began to play the trumpet. And then the little kids first, man, windows opened up all over, way 20 feet, 20, 30 floors up. And everybody's listening to this trumpet blowing. And so then these little kids began to come, and then behind them come the gangs. And then they come up and they're doing filthy, filthy things in front of the crowd. And he just bows his head and says, God, you didn't lead me to this kind of confrontation. I need to know what to do next. And while he's praying, a bunch of these kids that were wearing hats, these gang members, they all wore this particular kind of hat. They've taken their hats off and they've got their heads kind of bowed. And the place goes quiet. 1958, United States. These guys were bound by every filthy thing the devil could bind them with. They didn't have parents that dared to boss them. They'd become the rulers of their own house. The king lived in little bodies, in several little bodies, and the parents just backed away from the violence that were in those little bodies. They learned that anger would drag back everybody. They were throwing 80-pound sacks of sand off of the roofs of the tenement buildings, 50 floors, to try and kill the cops. And they were getting better, because when a policeman's walking along, you have to figure out when to push your bag off. They were at war with the police, and they walked in impunity, because they lived like animals, and the world was afraid of them. And here's a preacher, and God tells him, you go there, and then you preach them this gospel. Take your trumpet player, get these kids to come out. And when those kids bowed their heads, he looked up and he said, okay, Lord, what should I do now? He said, I sent you here to preach. So he has this little short message about salvation, a God that loved them enough to turn their life around, turn their tormented minds to a peaceful haven. Take away the anger that even they didn't want and set them free from these rages that cost them so much already in their young lives. And so he preached for about 15 minutes. And then he said, okay, God, now I don't know what to do. The Lord spoke to him as clear as he could. He said, you ask for the presidents and the vice presidents of both gangs to come up here and kneel down and give their life to me. And only the chaplains came up, the black boys came up, and they came up where he was at, and they brought two of their warlords. So the four of them are standing there. And he just says, I want you to kneel down now and give your life to Christ. And the president looked at the vice president and said, I will if you will. I will if you will. See what the Spirit of God does. That wasn't two kids making a decision like that in front of a huge crowd and another gang. And the great thing was they fought together. This was their turf, and they owned a large area of Brooklyn. But you guys, they knelt down. That's what you want in your life. You don't need to care about the crowd. I don't care about the crowd. I don't care what's behind me. I don't care what people think about me. I need God. And I need Him now. And I don't intend to leave this place without giving myself an opportunity to accept Him as my Savior. Because your ship is sinking. You don't have to be very old to know that your ship is sinking. You can't run it. You can't rule it. You can't make it work right. And the little kingdom you assume for yourself actually doesn't have any way to create its own peace. You guys, that's what God does. He just brings us into those circumstances. I know that God's Spirit and presence knows how to bring us to actions. Actions. And you guys, then the Spirit of God does what we cannot do. But what you and I want is to give people an opportunity that says, listen, today I want you to make up your mind that you're going to kneel before God. And you guys, when people do that, when kids do that, when adults do that, the surrender before God makes a difference in their life. And that's what you want. It's what God's Spirit and presence does. Because people come to church and leave the same way they came in. Their spirit is exactly the same. They're a king or they're a queen, and it doesn't matter whose house they're in. They can be a king in someone else's house. They can be a queen in somebody else's house. It's uncomfortable to live with them. But when you've got a king or a queen or both living in your house, you guys, there's something going on. And then you have to actually tell the people, look, tell you what, you're welcome here. King ain't welcome here, and the queen ain't welcome here. You're going to start doing some stuff, and I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to start doing stuff. Because you guys, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. And so the one thing about the kingdom is you try to create for yourself the least amount of effort. Isn't that funny? The flesh does that. That's why we call vacations vacations, yeah? Because we enjoy just not having to do anything. But what God built in us was this sense of getting something done. And if you don't have a project in your life, then you are endlessly just looking for something to do. So if you've got something in your life that gives you trouble, something rises up and assumes itself as a king, mark that thing down as the king gone. King gone. So what happens is what I'm doing today is sweeten your mouth like honey. Ta-da! Yes, amen, brother. This is sweet in my mouth. Yes, I want this. I'm going to do this. Samson kills the lion. And he makes a riddle out of the lion where the honey was. You see, because God's telling me and you about the knowledge of wisdom. He has no knowledge of wisdom. None. It's going to take him a long time. But he's about to find out what happens when a kingdom controls people. So, his wife-to-be keeps telling him, Samson, tell me. Eventually, he tells his secret, yeah. That she betrays him. And those guys tell him the riddle. And he says, you know what? The only person that knew the riddle was my wife. And I trusted her. Now I don't. I don't trust her. Yeah? See what God did? He said, Samson, you see what's going on? This woman was threatened by the leaders of this city. That if she didn't get the riddle, they were going to burn her in her father's house. Yeah, they're going to kill her. You think she wanted to obey that? No. But she obeyed it because she feared what was going to happen to her. Yeah? So God said, Samson, you see that woman you liked? She lives under people who would threaten her life to burn her and her father and her mother. You think that's a good place for her to live? See how knowledge of wisdom comes? The reason God's at war with this isn't because these aren't nice people. They're nice people. But the governmental authority that has control over them is not nice. It is not nice. And you guys, that's what you and I have to learn. Anything that works in opposition to the truth of Jesus Christ owning the body that he bought, anything that works in opposition to God owning the body that he bought is working against the will of God. And you want to help people get past that place. That's what parenting does. When do you stop parenting? It doesn't matter when a person stops needing parenting. And you will know when that happens. They'll be taking out their own trash. Yeah? And your conversations will be completely different and things will work. It's like, well, you wait for the other shoe to drop and don't drop. It's like, what happened? It's like, actually, I recognized what was going on inside of me. I threw the thing out. And I threw it out so far it ain't coming back. And that's just day number one. But you know what? What happened was that honey and the taste of it that brought you to the wisdom of what was going on could lead you into that place that was going to create a bitterness inside of you because you had to do war with the thing you didn't want to have to do war with. It's like, this isn't my business. I don't want to fight the Philistines. God said, oh, yes, you do. And ultimately, what tasted like honey turned into the knowledge of wisdom that they would deceive another woman, threaten her life as well. She would betray him. They would capture him, cut his hair, capture him. I put that in the wrong way. You can't capture Samson until you cut his hair. And then they ground his eyes out. And then he ground at the mill like an ox, making grain. Yeah? So God said, have you got the wisdom? While we're at war, have you got the wisdom? And Samson said, I got the wisdom, God. It tasted like honey in my mouth, but it wasn't wisdom in my spirit. I thought, what a thing. I mean, that tasted sweet when you were talking about triumphing over these people. But when it came down to triumphing over these people, and it became so costly, I didn't know where to start and what to do. But he said, now I understand what to do. And then you know that he could feel his hair on his shoulder, and he realized, well, my consecration is back. All God told his mom and dad, don't let him cut his hair. Don't drink wine. Don't eat anything from the vine. Yeah? Nothing about blood. Keep him from the blood. And he could feel his hair grow back. And he asked God, avenge me. Wow. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. When you are in opposition to the kings of the world and the flesh, and you are willing to spend your life and give your life so that other people can be set free. Because that's what was all there, was the governing body of the Philistines were all in that place. And Samson, just that little kid, led him up there. He said, what am I feeling? He said, well, you're feeling the two pillars that hold this place up. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Samson said, God, avenge me of my enemies. You see, we don't see sin as an enemy. We don't see the destruction as an enemy. We see it's, well, a person's made their decision. They want to do certain things. No. If it's in opposition to parents, it breaks the law of God. Yeah. If it's in opposition to a parent, it breaks the law of God. And if you let a child work in opposition to parenting, you guys, you're letting them have themselves to answer to. And what happens is, if you don't bring them into accountability or the answer to you, you're not training them right, because you know what? Eventually, the police will get them under control. Or if they go all the way through life and they just rule everything and they boss everything and they're tormented, peaceless, sleepless, you're going to come to a conclusion somewhere that life ain't worth living. You're going to do an intervention that way, yes? Still, the only answer is Christ. Or the judgment bar of God. God forbid that anybody you love shows up at the judgment bar of God and you never caught the wisdom that you needed to get between them and that destruction. Because the destruction of the judgment bar of God was taken care of at Calvary. There is no reason for anybody to go to hell when the blood of Jesus is shed for them. And if you know, then you know why we stop and bring this opposition. And you guys, if a person doesn't work well with confrontation, you tell a child, because I told you no, and it creates a turmoil in them, then what you realize is, well, wait a minute. My frustration and opposition created in them opposition. I'm going to turn this thing around. I'm not going to do it that way no more. So you realize, well, I just put my hand on somebody. I just squeezed them for a second. And then they relaxed. Do you ever have anybody do that? I've talked lots of people out of fights. I've talked lots of people out of coming and fighting. Sometimes you can't. But I got to tell you something. The spirit and presence of God has to dethrone the king. And it's coming now to kingdoms because, you guys, there are religious people that are telling all kinds of things that it's okay to do anything you want. You can't think of a sin that some religious person won't tell you is okay. I mean, you can't think of a sin that some religious person won't tell you it's okay. And the news media knows how to find those people. Let's stand together. Spirit of God knows how to bring us to those places, you guys, that says, hey, I got the wisdom. So the things of the Word of God taste sweet. The wisdom makes you realize, well, this Word of God is in opposition to a lot of stuff. And I want people to make heaven. I want them to make heaven. So I want you to pick out somebody you'd like to pray for this morning. We're going to pray one more time for the Spirit and presence of God to give you a focus on how to work for somebody that you do not want to miss God. You don't want them to reject God because there is a reality and truth that some people do not possess. They don't believe God's real. So we're going to pray that they will come to know God is real. We're going to ask the Spirit and presence of God to give us a way to touch the people that we love that need that touch. Confrontation's fine. That's what makes your belly bitter. Ah! I don't want that confrontation thing. But I will take it rather than leave them in destruction, yeah? God, we just pray this morning for people that we love, that your Spirit and presence has worked on, and we know that you're not done. God, we lay claim to the souls of the people that we love. And God, what we are praying is that you would give us insight and wisdom to combat every lie that Satan pipes up. God, give us wisdom, give us scriptures, give us a standing place to stand against this tyranny, to set our children free from anything that the devil or Satan's will would work against the government of their parents, because it will ultimately work against the government of God. And Jesus, everywhere we look, there's wickedness afoot. God, I don't know what was going on in the days of John, but Lord, the world was wicked then. And God, it's wicked now. And God, we need your Spirit and presence to bring that message that resonates with us, to eat this Word of God, to take the Word of God, ingest it, and to make it one thing with us. God, we pray it in your name. God, touch your Word in the lives of every person here. Do those things that are necessary to bring victory, as only your love can do it. God, we just pray it in your righteous name. You're the mighty God. Bring these things to your conclusion. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.